Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. This being Mother's Day and baby child dedication day, I'd originally thought to title this Hannah, a Dedicated Mother. Yet as I studied the passage, the Lord brought out several aspects about Hannah and her life, about her actions, her attitude, that I need to emulate, to imitate, and I suspect you also do too. So I think a more suitable title is Hannah, an Example to Us All. I'd like to briefly look at six ways Hannah's life intersects ours, either in the way our life is or the way that we should live our life, and then make some applications for us to implement into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, ask that you bless us as we look at your word. And Father, reveal to us how we can take your word, the truth that's therein, and how it applies to our life. Father, may we understand it correctly and seek to humbly put it into practice by your grace. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim-Ziph. All right? The only time this place is named that. Other places, praise the Lord, it's shortened to Ramah. Okay? Of Mount Ephraim. Now, Ramah was about 5-6 miles north of Jerusalem, if you're familiar at all with the geography of Israel. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeboam, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Shiloh would be about 15 to 20 miles north of Ramah. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. The priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. He gave them portions to offer along with them, and this was a portion that they ate. So this was one of the sacrifices they offered to the Lord, and then ate it in thanks. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she, meaning Hannah, wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? First thing we can observe here is that Hannah was discouraged, she was weeping, she was grieved, and possibly bitter. I mentioned these are some ways that Hannah's life intersects ours. Are you discouraged? Are you weeping on the inside? Are you grieved? Are you bitter? In verse 2, it says she was childless. Now, that was a stigma in that culture. It was socially looked upon as a failure. It's not that way in our culture. I try to think of what in our culture is looked upon as a failure, something that you really have no control over. And I thought of physical appearance. Now, we all have a bit of control over that, but mostly it's genetics, which is not our doing. Perhaps education or career. Are you considered a failure socially? In our culture, because of your appearance or because of your education, because of your career? Hannah faced that. She didn't just face that. It was thrown into her face continually. And Second thing was that she was forced to share her husband, and that with her rival. Now, Genesis chapter 2 tells us God's intention for marriage. It says, "In the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman," which means out of man, because she was taken out of man. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Polygamy was not God's intention, and when we read about it in Scripture, it almost always caused problems. It was socially accepted, but it was not God's plan. Things today are socially accepted, but are not God's plan. Look at Abraham's life. He had two wives. Was there trouble in that? Yes. Jacob's life, David's life, and here in Hannah's life, polygamy resulted in problems. And note that anytime, every time, you go against God's plan, God's design, God's commands for your life, there will be problems. Hannah's rival also ridiculed her. Peninnah was an adversary to her, it says in verse 3. Her adversary provoked her, made her angry. And in verse 8, I have penciled in the margin here, Elkanah loved her. There was no doubt about that. He recognized her problem. He tried to encourage her, but he was male. Right? He couldn't help her. He didn't help her. He definitely couldn't solve her problem. What did he do to try to encourage her? He just stated the facts. That rarely helps a wife. She is discouraged, she's grieving, and just stating the facts rarely helps. And Hannah was faced with that year after year. She was even misunderstood by the high priest Eli. Just look in verse 12 through 14. Verse 12 through 14, "Eli, the Lord's high priest, and it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away the wine from thee." Now, was public drunkenness in the Lord's tabernacle a common thing? It seems like it may have been. But she was misunderstood. Would you be discouraged? Would you be grieved? Would you possibly be bitter if that was your life? Maybe parts of Hannah's life resonate with you. She's an example for us all. Notice that in the face of all those things, and in the midst of all those things, second characteristic or aspect where her life can intersect ours is that she responded properly. She responded properly. She dealt with these hurts in a biblical way. Verse 9, if you read along with me in verse 9. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head." She would dedicate him as a Nazarite for life, like Samson was. And then skip, we've already read up through verse 14, skip to verse 15. After she was accused, confronted by Eli, Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." That means hard of spirit. Okay, like it says earlier about bitterness of soul. "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial." That means a daughter who's wicked and worthless, a woman. Right? Anything of Belial was wicked and worthless. "Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Here in 1 Samuel is the first and second time that God's name or title, the Lord of hosts, is used. Interesting. In verse 3 and verse 11, the very first time, we've gone through part of a pretty good portion of the Bible, and here God's name, the Lord of hosts, is introduced. It's used 235 times in Scripture. The Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of heaven's armies. It literally means armies, the Lord of armies. He is the commander-in-chief of heaven's armies. Has the idea of the Lord Almighty. Hannah recognized that her God was Almighty, that He was sovereign, and because He was sovereign, He could answer her prayers. He could do the miraculous. He could work on her behalf. Why? Because He was Almighty. He commanded heaven's armies. And then, on the basis that He was the commander-in-chief of the heavenly armies, she prayed to Him, and she made a vow. She made known her hurt. She made known her complaint in her prayer. She made a vow with God, Give me a son, and I will give him back to you. And in verse 12, it says she continued in prayer so much that Eli noticed her. It was a long prayer. And she was noticed. He thought something was strange because she prayed for so long and her lips were moving, but he heard no sound. So he must have gone close to her to check it out. What's going on here? And thought she was drunk and said what he said. Put away your wine. And she responded in humility to Eli. Not in anger, not in indignation. She called him my Lord. And later she said, I am your handmaid. She declared that she was of a sorrowful spirit. Literally, hard of spirit. My spirit is hard. But that she wasn't drunk. She was praying fervently. So here's an example of what James says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. She was praying fervently. And later we'll see, hopefully not too much later, we'll see how it availed much. The third thing, she responded properly. Third thing, verse 18, Hannah was changed. Hannah was changed in verse 18, and she said to Eli, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She asked for grace from God's priest, and she went her way, she ate, and was no longer sad. What happened? Why the change? She changed her outlook. Because she responded properly to her trials, to her heartaches, to her pain. She had what I grew up hearing, an attitude adjustment. I mentioned my mom. She had several things. It was a warning. She said, you're cruising for a bruising. I don't know, did your mom ever say that? Cruising for a bruising? Yeah. And something about, I don't remember exactly how she said it, but it looks like someone needs an attitude adjustment. She had an attitude adjustment. She prayed honestly, fervently, tearfully to God, and she gave Him her problems. She left them with Him. We often complain to God. We tell Him of our problems, but we don't leave them there. We take them back with us. She left them. She poured out her soul and gave it to the Lord. She found encouragement, spiritual encouragement, and she accepted it humbly. Look in verse 19, the first part. They rose up in the morning early. This is the morning after she prayed. And she worshiped before the Lord. She worshiped the Lord. She didn't just watch others worship. She worshiped. And worship comes from a Hebrew word which means to bow down or to crouch down. Bow down as in submission. To submit to the Lord. She worshiped and recognized, You are the God of heaven's armies. You are in charge and I am your daughter. She called him, O Lord of hosts. She recognized God's in control and she worshiped him. Worship will always be the reaction when we see God properly. When we see God in heaven, when we see Jesus Christ in his glory, what are we going to be doing? Every glimpse we get inside heaven is worship and praise. Hannah was changed because she allowed the Lord to change her as she acknowledged him, as she worshiped him. And worship will change you. Fourthly, in verses 19 and 20, Hannah's prayer was answered. Look at 19 again. They rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. They had marital relations, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore, it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bear a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. God, the Lord of hosts, worked on her behalf. Prayer moves the hand of God. How can a creature petition the Creator and cause him to move? I don't know. I don't understand it, but the Bible shows over and over and over again that that's how God has chosen to work. When God is ready to bless his people, he sets his people to prayer. That's why prayer meeting on Tuesday night is important. That's why we learn of others' needs. We hear their blessings and we can pray and watch God work. The Lord remembered Hannah. It's not that he'd forgotten her, but now was the time he determined to go to work for her. He was waiting. His timing is not our timing. He waited until the right time, even with Mary. When the fullness of time was come, at the right time, he sent forth his son, Jesus, to earth. How long was it between when he promised Eve that the seed of a woman would crush Satan's head till he actually did it? God remembered Hannah. He gave her a son, the one for whom she prayed. And she named God's heritage, God's gift, God's reward, Samuel. The word Samuel in Hebrew sounds like the phrase asked of God. Because she asked the Lord for him, and God answered Hannah. And God, beloved, remembers you in whatever situation that you are in. And fifthly, Hannah kept her promise to God. Look in verse 21. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I'll not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him and took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said unto him, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition that I asked of him. Therefore, also, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. Now, the word lent there in King James means returned. I am returning him to God. Hannah made good on her promise. She kept Samuel until she weaned him, which in that culture was between 2 or 3 years. Then she gave him to God for life. Get the picture of what she did, folks. In verse 11, she pours out her soul in anguish, her request to God. And God gave her her request. She acknowledged it was a gift from God. And then she gave her son back to God. In dedicating her only son to the Lord, she gave all that she had. She truly didn't just dedicate her son Samuel to God, she dedicated her life to God. Because that was her son Samuel was what she loved most, and she gave her very best to the Lord. Is that how you give to the Lord? Do you give your best, or do you give just a bit? Do you give a sacrifice, or do you give just a token? I'm not talking only about finances. Good Sundays. Do you keep good Sundays for yourself to go fishing, hiking, boating, whatever? I thought of shopping, but I don't know if shopping's proper to say around here. Okay. Or do you give the Lord Sundays? Do you give yourself to God for life? She gave what she loved most of all, her son Samuel. And how did she feel about such a sacrifice? And it was a sacrifice. Imagine giving your son and only seeing him perhaps once a year. Giving your son to someone not related to you. We get a small sense of that when we read about parents whose son or daughter becomes a missionary in a foreign country. And unlike today when you can Skype and Facebook or FaceTime or whatever that's, all that, the missionaries I've been reading to you in Sunday school, they may have never heard, contacted their son or daughter for years. That's a small taste. But six, how did Hannah respond to that sacrifice? Look in chapter 2. Hannah praised God. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Horn means strength, okay? "My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. There is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." She praised the Lord for answering her prayer, and that strengthened her. Her prayer here is a prayer of praise, and that strengthened her. "My horn is exalted. God is strengthening me." She expressed confidence and trust in God's control and his sovereignty. And by praising God for all his good gifts, we acknowledge his ultimate control over all the affairs of life, over all the affairs of our life. Hannah praised God for being the author of salvation. "I'm rejoicing in your salvation." Hannah praised God for being holy, separate, set apart. And she follows it up with, "There's none like God." There, it's not just one God among many. You are the only God. There's none like you. And for being her rock. "There's no other rock like our God." A rock is something firm, something strong, something unchanging. Friends may come, friends will go, circumstances, jobs will change, but the Lord is the rock. Build your life on him. Security is building your life on what is eternal and cannot be taken away or changed. Hannah praised God for his omniscience, his all-knowing. I suspect she was thinking of Peninnah, her cruel words in verse 3. "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." She acknowledged God knows everything, and he is weighing everyone in the balance. She left wisely the judgment up to God. And Hannah praised God for his sovereign control over all the affairs of people. Verses 4 through 11. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that stumble are girded with strength. They that are full have hired themselves out for bread. Those that were hungry ceased being hungry. So that the barren hath borne seven, and he that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord maketh the poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth them up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Do you get the idea that Hannah thought God was big? And that not just that, but God was just in everything he did? And in verse 10, Hannah praised God for his perfect justice. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. He shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah responded to her sacrifice with praise. And notice, she only mentions once that God gave her a child. She praised the Lord not primarily for what he's done for her, but for who he is and how he rules. Now, some applications. Back in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Talking about her adversary, it provoked her. Part of God's plan for Hannah involved postponing her childbearing years, postponing her having children. He, it says in these verses twice, well, verse 5 and in verse 6, it says twice that he closed her womb. Yet, in addition to Samuel, Hannah had three other sons and two daughters in God's timing. Peninnah and Elkanah could only see Hannah's exterior circumstances. Only the outward. That's generally all we can see. But God was working out his plan in her life. So apply these ideas to those that you know who are struggling with God's timing. His answer to their prayers is not now, wait. And how hard is it for us to wait? Those people who are struggling with that need your love, your help. Perhaps because of your support, they will maintain their faith. As they are struggling, you can help them to continue to trust confidently in the Lord. You can edify the body of Christ. Another application in verses 7 and 8. Hannah knew her husband loved her, but that did not comfort her. Hannah struggled as she listened to Peninnah's provocations, to her jeering, to her harassment, her bullying. We all need to be reminded that we cannot keep others from criticizing us. We can't keep others from hurting us. We can choose how we react to those hurtful words or actions. Exchange self-pity for hope by dwelling on God's blessings. He has given us much better than we deserve. Verse 11. Be careful about what you promise in prayer, because God will hold you to it. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. You make a promise to the Lord, keep it, honor it. When you pray, ask yourself, am I making a vow, a promise to God? And if so, will I keep my word? Do I intend to keep it? It's not a small matter with God. And in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. When you are in bitterness of spirit, and we all get there at times, when you are bitter of spirit, pray to the Lord and recognize, as Hannah did in verse 11, He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. He is almighty. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And He's wise enough to not always do what we ask. He's in control. There's nothing outside of His power. He can turn ashes into beauty. He can turn what is meant for harm into what benefits you. Trust in the Almighty. Rest under the shadow of His wings. God's word says three times, whosoever believes on Him will never be ashamed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are a God who is almighty, and that You stoop to hear us. Father, that You look on Your Son Jesus, who bore all our sin. And Father, You smile upon us. Thank You. We praise You that Christ took all the penalty for our sin, that He took all the punishment, all of our guilt, and He put them away. And that we have a perfect sacrifice, a perfect payment for our sin. And we can look into heaven through faith right now, and He is standing before You, pleading for us. And He has promised us grace to do what He has placed before us. Father, we thank You for bringing us together today. Lord, we ask that we would be like Hannah, that we would look to You for Your strength, Your help, that we would rejoice in Your salvation, and that we would see Your hand at work in the world around us and in our lives. Help us to encourage one another to trust in You. Help us, Father, to see the hurt, the need perhaps of others, and use us as tools in Your hand. For the glory of Your Son, for the praise of Your name, amen.